I invite you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. As we have been here many times throughout this series, we'll be here a couple more times because we have a few other gifts to talk about from this passage. But we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 in two different spots. But the first spot is going to be verses 7 through 11. We'll wait to for now. Don't quite put that up yet. But 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you can go through there. So we have been going through a series this summer by way of being informative and reminding of, we've been going through the fruit of the Spirit, which we did in May, and now we've been going through the gifts of the Spirit in June and in July now, and we're coming up on a close of this series. We just have a few of these left, three of them to be exact. And so today is category number 4 of gifts of the Spirit. And so when we started this gifts series, there was six main categories of gifts that I kind of took all the gifts of the Spirit that are listed in Scripture. And just for the sake of having some sort of cohesiveness and some sort of form and plan on how are we going to walk through and study all these things, I just made categories and fit these giftings into those categories. These are very flexible. You can interchange some of these words and some of these gifts in different categories and such. But just for that sake of unity, I created these titles for categories here just to make things simple. And so we're in category number 4 today, and we have a total of 6. And so category 4 is gifts of power. Gifts of power. And so the three gifts that fall under this category, you can see them here on the screen. The first one is faith. Second one is gifts of healing. And the third one is working of miracles. Let's leave that up there for a little bit, Connor, this slide. So faith, gifts of healing, and working of miracles. We have a God who is powerful. And I think sometimes that word power, or that idea of God being powerful, sometimes we either don't think about it or we forget it, or we don't always seemingly see his power on display. But if you're to read through the Bible, both the Old and the New Testament, there's a lot of stuff in the Old Testament, a lot of stuff in the New Testament that displays the power of God. How many of you remember or are familiar specifically with the exodus of God's people out of Egypt? If you've never read that story through the Bible, I encourage you to do so. Maybe you got to watch the Ten Commandments with our good old boy Charleston playing Moses and all that stuff, so maybe you're at least familiar. But if God's power was evident anywhere in all of Scripture, that might be one of the more famous places that our minds want to go to when we think of that. Because, man, look at all the stuff God did through Moses in Egypt. You know, all the 10 plagues, the parting of the Red Sea. Like, come on, who, like, literally took the water and it parted and it split up, the wind blew and it parted water, and over 1 million people walked through on dry ground. And then, I mean, just amazing, amazing, powerful things. If you were to read through the Psalms through the rest of this summer, and just notice all the times that David and other writers of the Psalms are declaring the power and the majesty of God, and they're just declaring to people through song and through poem how great and powerful and awesome is our God. There is no one who is like him. There's no one who is higher, more powerful, more worthy of praise. And God is powerful. And I know in my life sometimes I tend to forget that God is powerful. That God has power, really honestly, to do whatever he wants, when he wants, how he wants to do it. I tend to forget that he is powerful and that he's good, and that his power, he wants to use his power not just for us and not only in us, but he wants to use his power through us. And so as we go through this Gifts of the Spirit series, the Apostle Paul, as he writes about the gifts of the Spirit in various places in the New Testament, one of the things that he is consistent at talking about as it relates to the gifts of the Spirit is that the gifts are not intended for you to claim them. Like, I have the gift of healing, as though you possess it, as though you own it, as though you can use it whenever you want, however you want. No, the Bible doesn't talk about gifts that way. The Bible talks about gifts as though God, through His Spirit, is equipping you and empowering you and giving to you, whether it's in a moment of time or for a season or whatever it is. He gives you the ability to do something or to be someone first for the church. That's the first direction that a gift from the Spirit is intended for, is for your fellow Christian, your fellow brother and sister in the Lord. And even secondarily, obviously for the world, right? But as we read through this, when we read through 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we have to remember Paul is writing to Christians telling us these gifts are to be used in the church. Not necessarily just Sunday morning from 10:15 to noon, okay? That's not like specifically what Paul was talking about, but he's saying, look, when you're getting together, when you're praying together, you should be praying for healing. You should be getting healed. You should be seeing and experiencing miracles. There should be speaking in tongues happening. There should be all these different gifts of the Spirit operating in your midst. And so we have to remember that as a framework when we go through these gifts, and specifically for this morning, remembering that we have a God that is power, that is powerful. And so these gifts of power, faith, gifts of healing, working of miracles, this first one, actually before we dive into that first one, I jumped ahead a little bit. Let's read. So where these three come from, faith, gifts of healing, and working of miracles, they come primarily here from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So verse 7, starting in verse 7, going through verse 11 is where the first time this shows up in this chapter. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. I want to pause there just for a moment in verse 7. I underlined it for us up here on the screen in case you don't have a Bible with you. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit. Very interesting that the gifts of the Spirit, Paul thinks of these as manifestations of the Spirit. Now, some of you hear the word manifestation, maybe like me, and you think like heebie-jeebies, like weird, like demonic, like invisible spirit, like things are flying off the shelf sort of deal. Okay. It can mean that, I guess. But so this manifestation is just something that is invisible or unseen, or someone who's not present. You could think of it that way too. Who they are and what they do and what they represent is happening. And so Paul's just talking about the manifestation of the Spirit. The thing, who the Spirit is and what the Spirit does, the fruit of who He is, that person of the Godhead, manifests itself and makes itself real. It brings itself to life and to light in us. And so to each is given a manifestation of the Spirit. So a spiritual gift is God, through His Holy Spirit, manifesting who He is, manifesting His power, manifesting His presence, manifesting His administration, His gifts of leadership, all these different things in you for you to use, to be used, for His gifts then to be used through you. Who are they used? What is it used for? His manifestation, the manifestation of His Spirit, is used for the common good. What does that mean? Depending on what translation maybe you read from or that you have this morning, this will read just a little bit differently. But basically, what he's getting at, what the Lord is communicating to us, is that every gift is used, or given, excuse me, and is used for everyone else, not just for ourselves. And it's used for what? Good. It's not intended to be used for harm. It's not intended to be used to damage you, to expose your sin and post it up for all the world to see. No, it's used for the common good. It's used for the church for good. So we'll move on. For to one is given through the Spirit, this is verse 8, the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles. And it continues on here. In verse 10, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by the one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. If we can pull that next slide up, Connor. That last verse, verse 11, all these are empowered by the one and same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. And so the gifts of the Spirit are given to us to be used through us and as God wills. And I've mentioned this maybe once or twice before. Sometimes we get this idea when we look at listings of gifts of the Spirit in Scripture that, okay, God, you've used me to heal someone before, or maybe twice, and you've used me in this one gift kind of frequently, so those two are my gifts. And then we shut our brains off to being used in any other capacity and any other kind of gifting. And I don't really think that as we read through these scriptures that's what the Lord intends. I think God wants us to be more open-minded and more open action-oriented to be used in more gifts than maybe what we're comfortable with or more than what we're used to being used in. For example, how many of you has God ever used you to pray for someone, like lay hands on someone, pray for them, and they've been healed? If you're too embarrassed to say that, that's okay. Okay, one, a couple of you, a few of you, God has used you that way before, and that's awesome. God has never used me in that way before that I've known of, like on the spot, like you have a severed pinky, let's pray for it. And I put my hand over it, and I pray, and I move it, and boom, there's a pinky again. Like, God's never used me that way. But God has used people to do stuff like I say the pinky thing because I've heard that before. I've heard of that happening, and, and one leg shorter than the other, and then boom, like one of the leg pops out, and it grows, and stuff like that. So I want to kind of bring that up as an example of, if God is using you to heal people, that's awesome. Be open to God using you and using a gift of the Spirit other than healing as well. Don't only primarily get stuck in this one place or this one zone. It's not sinful to do that, but if God is giving you gifts and you're not using them, there is a certain level of disobedience at play. And so my heart for all of us is that we can hear God, that we can discern and know the will of God, that we can discern and know the gifts of His Spirit and be obedient to do what He wants us to do in moments when He's calling us to do it. And so there's a phrase that He's going to use that I'm going to repeat through all this, and Paul used this up in verse, I believe this was verse 7, a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. The second time that we see one of these listings is down in verse 28 of chapter 12, if you want to look there with me. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating in various kinds of tongues. So we can see here that God has appointed in the where? In the church, apostles, prophets, teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing. God has appointed it. God has made a plan. And He has put in His schedule, He's put in His planner, He opened up Google Calendar, and He said, in the church are going to be miracles, and in the church are going to be gifts of healing. You know what's awesome about that? There's lots of things that's awesome about that. But one of the things that's awesome about that is that when these things are happening, who is that going to attract? People who need healing and people who need miracles. Who needs healing and who needs miracles? Everyone. Me, me. I need some miracles. I need some healing. It's going to be Christians. It's going to be God-fearing, God-knowing, God-loving people. And it's going to be God-hating, God-unknowing, God-absent in their life kinds of people. When they hear about these things and they experience it, or they hear about my best friend or my cousin or my mom had this cancerous thing, it was visible on their bodies and all of a sudden it's gone and she's saying God did it. Like, if God is doing that, if I didn't know God and I knew someone who got healed and it was like really awesome and crazy and maybe a little bit weird or whatever, I would want to at least kind of go check that out. Like, what's going on? And so I love that God has appointed in the church for these things to happen. And I pray that they're happening. I pray that they continue to happen. I pray that they continue to increase to happen. Because what's the result of all that? Why is God doing this? Why is God giving us power? Why is God through His Spirit giving us gifts of power? Because He wants the world to know Him. He wants the world to see Him. He wants the world to believe Him. One of the things, especially in our world today, it was evident at the time of Jesus as well, people knew God and knew that there was people believing in God, but oftentimes, I want you to show me. I need to see something. I need some proof. You can't prove God to me, this and that and this and that. One of the ways that God chooses to do that, He doesn't have to prove Himself. And also kind of marginalia, write it off in the side margins of your mind somewhere. God doesn't need you to prove His existence either. He doesn't need you to defend Him. Yeah, I know there's a church apologetics. There's let's defend the faith, let's communicate the faith and this and that. But God doesn't need that. He chooses to use that in some ways. But I got off on a margin, marginalia. Picked that word up in seminary. I thought it was really funny. But God's a God of power, and He wants to use His power in us. He wants to use us. He used His power through us, and that's scary. I've failed several times when I knew that God wanted to use me in any of these kind of giftings, and I failed to obey. I failed to do it, and I knew He wanted me to, but I was scared that someone would actually get healed. I was scared that a miracle might actually happen. Maybe you've been there. I get the privilege of seeing everyone, all your faces up here. Some of you are like, yeah, man, I've been there too. But imagine, maybe for you, I know I look back in certain times, I think, man, if I would have stepped out and if I would have just done what I felt like God was wanting me to do, what I knew that God wanted me to do, what if that lady's foot would have been healed? Maybe she didn't know the Lord. And maybe that healing of her foot would have been open up the door to her salvation. And so there's these gifts that God gives to us, and these gifts are powerful. These gifts are powerful. So faith, the first gift of faith. Maybe you're a little bit confused the first several hundred times I read through this passage in this scripture and said, wait a minute, faith is a gift? I thought faith was something that everyone has, that everyone needs to have, that we all need to cultivate, that we all need to have, and just all these different things. And so here in this listing in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul is telling us there's a different kind of faith. There's actually a gift of faith. So to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. That's verse 7. First half of verse 9. To another, faith by the same Spirit. So God will give us a gift of faith. What does that mean? Well, there's faith that means, just generally and kind of generically speaking, the word faith means to believe. It means to believe or to trust. So I have faith in, I don't know why, Aaron Rodgers came to my mind first. Football's coming up. Football season's coming up. I don't have faith in his collarbone. I have faith in his leadership. I have faith in the fact that knowing that when he's not playing, Green Bay is not nearly as good of a team. So I have faith that as long as Rodgers is playing, Green Bay has a pretty good shot at being a playoff team and so on and so forth and stuff like that. And so I believe, I trust that a person can lead a group of people. And so faith has this element in the Bible of kind of basically saying belief. I hear a phone ringing, and thank you, Tom. I know everyone else heard it. I just figured I'd say, hey, I hear the phone ringing. It's church, don't call. I'm just kidding. Middle of it, but anyways. Where was I at? Faith. Generally speaking, faith means belief and trust. And so what Paul's getting at here in 1 Corinthians 12, there's this gift. There are these moments, or maybe it's a whole season, maybe something devastating is happening to you or to someone in your family. and you just all of a sudden, even though you know it looks like there's no hope, it looks like nothing but failure is going to happen, it looked like nothing looks positive here, all of a sudden you get this feeling and you get this sense just in your inward person, your inward being, that, hey, it's going to be okay. God is going to come through. I trust in him. I know everything's going to be okay. I'm going to continue to pray. I'm going to continue to believe. And there's times like that, that God is giving you a gift of faith to believe, to trust, to lean on, even if things end up not being okay, even if things end up in tragedy, God will give you the gift of faith to get through. Maybe there are times when God is asking you to do something that just scares you out of your mind. Maybe it's giving a hitchhiker a ride. Maybe it's several hundred different examples. Maybe it's giving $100 to someone so they can fill up their pickup truck with gas because it almost costs that much depending on the size of your tank. Maybe it's something, you know, and it'll be something that maybe when you hear it, you're like, nah, no way. I can't do that, or that's impossible, or man, I don't know. And then we start fighting that. But there will be moments of time when God asks you to do something, and he just wants you to step out and do it, and he's gifting you in that time, in that moment of faith. There's dozens squared maybe of examples in scripture where faith is exemplified, this kind of faith, this type of faith in the moment, this kind of faith for a particular purpose, for a particular result or circumstance, that God will just give you the faith to do it. God will give you the faith to pray, to act, to give, to whatever it is. One passage that just stuck in my mind and just impressed on my mind that maybe explains a lot of the other ones is probably familiar to many of us, and that comes from the Gospel of Matthew chapter 14, if we can pull that up, and we'll read through this together. I kind of cut the story down a little bit. We pick this up in verse 25 of Matthew chapter 14. We'll have to back up one slide. There we go. So Jesus was with his disciples. He had just been ministering to a huge crowd of people. Jesus wanted to go leave and be by himself. This is the introvert Jesus. Needs to get away from people, needs to get away from the crowds and just get some me time to refresh and recharge. And he goes up to a mountain to pray. Okay, and he tells his disciples, get in the boat. Go across the sea and meet me on the other side. I'm gonna walk around this sea. You guys take a boat. You can cut halfway across it. I'm gonna walk. That just seems crazy to me. I would have been like, no way. But anyway, so he does it. So that's where we pick up. Jesus is up on the mountain praying by himself. The disciples are trying to cross the Sea of Galilee on this boat. And in the fourth watch of the night, here in verse 25, he came to them, Jesus did, walking on the sea. There was a storm. The boat was getting battered by waves and wind, and they were freaking out. They were, you know, they were worried and they were scared. And so Jesus knows this. Most likely, he can see him. He can do whatever he wants, right? But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, it's a ghost! And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid. And Peter answered him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. He said, come. So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water. I'll need your help, Connor. There you go. And walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. And so there's this gift of faith that we just see displayed here by Peter in this boat. I know sometimes when we think about this story, maybe we've read it a lot or we've heard it preached several times. One of the things that we tend to focus on in the story is the fact that Peter walked on water. And that's pretty amazing. That's pretty powerful to me. But that's not the point. That isn't the thing that we should be focusing on in this passage. The thing we should be focusing on in this passage is faith. Okay, they're scared, they're in a boat, they're thinking, we're probably going to die in this thing. And oh my word, there's someone walking on the water that has to be a ghost. And then he speaks. No, it's, you know, essentially I'll paraphrase a little bit. No, it's not a ghost. Don't be afraid. It's me. And so Peter, knowing that it's Jesus, how many of you would say, all right, if it's you, tell me to come out and walk to you? I fully believe with all my heart that in that moment, God gave Peter a gift of faith. A gift to say, no matter what is between me and Jesus, I want to be with him. No matter, nothing is going to stop me from being with Jesus in this moment, in this time, in this sea, in this storm, in this boat, no matter what it is. So he gets out and Jesus says, come. Imagine he got out and he walked on the water. And then he did what? And he started looking around. He doubted. He saw the wind. He saw the reality, right? He saw his reality. This can't be happening. This can't be real. So doubt is the enemy of faith. And he began to doubt, so he began to sink. Jesus picked him up, threw him in the boat. I like the picture. He literally, you know, flung him in the boat. And his response to him isn't necessarily something out of condemnation, but it's something that we should see about faith. Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Okay, I don't know about you, but if I'm, okay, I just walked on water out to Jesus, then I began to sink because I got a little scared, and then he drags me through the water and throws me back into the boat, and then he has the gall to say, you of little faith? Dude, I got out of the boat and I walked on water. You of little faith, why did you doubt? See, Jesus wants a little bit more of lasting faith. And this story isn't so much about him walking on the water. It's about faith. There's this gift of faith for a moment, and we see it in Peter. Peter says, if you are Jesus, tell me to come out, and I'll come out there to you. Who's going to say that? Unless you have a gift of faith in that moment. And so if God is giving you a gift of faith in a moment and you know what that thing is, that action or those words, whatever it is that you know that God wants you to do, or you feel in your heart like, God, if this is you, just I'm going to do it. And if it's you, let it happen sort of deal. Do it. Go for it. And you'll start walking on water. But don't do like Peter did, look around at the circumstances like, whoa, I can't believe I believed for this because, man, it doesn't look possible. You know, people are doubting me. People are saying this and look at all this and that, and then you're going to start sinking with everyone else. Secondly, we'll move on here. I hung around on faith a little bit longer than I wanted to, but that's okay. Gifts of healing. Gifts of healing is our second gift of power by the Spirit we're looking at this morning. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good, so for the good of everyone around us. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is giving us the power to heal people. And again, as you might imagine, if you've read through the Bible a lot or if you've been around church enough, there are dozens and dozens of stories about people being healed, about God doing, you know, healing activity among people on the earth, both people who know him and people who don't. And I want to read from a story in Acts chapter 3 that I just absolutely love, because this is going to display a little bit more about what it means that this spiritual gift of healing, or these gifts, plural gifts of healings, plural. And it's in Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. Let's read through this together. And I just have a couple of comments and observations from here for us concerning this gifting to heal. Now, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. Again, this is Acts chapter 3. Starting in verse 1. And a man lame from birth, meaning he was never able to walk his whole entire, he was born not able to walk. He was being carried. So a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms, or to ask for money, to ask for offerings of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. He was asking for money so that he could, you know, live. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John. I'm going to pause there for, for a moment. And I said I wanted to read through it first. This guy had been dropped off at this gate, most likely scholars say his entire life. How many of you know that when you see something at least once a week, every week, it just kind of starts to blend into things? Like maybe some of you, you know, in your homes, you know, I've seen this before too, or even at, in church buildings, I've seen this too. There could be like a wood panel that has like busted off, or a piece of your siding that has a gigantic hole in it or something. And you go home all the time and you see that hole every time, but because you see it all the time, you no longer see it anymore. It's just kind of, that's part of the house. You don't even think of it. Someone new shows up to your house and you're like, oh my word, like an 80-pound squirrel lives in their siding. Like, what's going on? That is crazy. So, similar thing with this guy. He's been there his whole life. And so now here's Peter and John. They're going to the temple to do what they do in the temple. They're going to pray and they're going to spend time with the Lord. And they hear this guy, but this time is different. This time they not only stop, but Peter directed his gaze. How many of you gaze? I know a lot of guys, like, we'll go into the empty compartment of our brains and we can just like stare off literally into nowhere and think about nothing, okay? It's kind of what, girls, you don't get that. You never will. Your brains aren't wired that way. But so he stops and he looks at this guy, most likely probably looked over like, oh man, I wish I had some money to give to him. You know, I don't, or I do, and I don't know if I want to give it to him because, you know, he can't earn it or whatever that might be. But this time was different. They looked and they gazed at him. They stared at him. They both stopped. Now, what would cause someone, you've seen this person every Sunday sitting there begging for money on your way into the temple, and so it's part of a normal thing. You probably don't even think of him anymore. You probably kind of drown out his asking for money. Literally, you probably don't even hear him anymore at this point. Now, all of a sudden, they're walking, and they not only hear him, but they see him, and they stop, and they stare. I really truly believe it is in this moment that God, through his Holy Spirit, gave a gift to heal this man to Peter and to John. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and he said, "Look at us." So most likely, if you're begging for money, okay, you can't walk, and this is the only way to earn money, you're on the ground, most likely you're not making eye contact with everyone as I pass by. You're probably kind of living a life of shame and guilt. You wish you could work, but you can't, so you have to beg for money. And so he says, "Look at us." And he, the lame man, fixed his attention on them, Peter and John. He fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping, notice that progression. He's never ever walked before. And leaping, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. All the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with what? With wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. So in that moment, they were given a gift to heal this man. And they knew it. They sensed it. They felt it. Why else would they notice him? And so they're walking and they see him. You know, look at us. And he was expecting money and he said, "No, I got something far better for you. God wants to heal you. And so in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And as a matter of fact, I believe it so much that it's going to happen. "Give me your hand. Let me help you up." And it says he leaped up. Wow. He felt it. He knew it. He didn't just kind of like, "Here, you know, give me your hand. Give me something. Let me He jumped up off the ground. So here's an example, and I just love this example of this gift of healing that God will put on you. So maybe you felt this before. Like I mentioned, I had felt this before. We were down in Texas in San Antonio for Christmas. Were we engaged or married at that point, Jen? I don't remember. I think we might have been engaged. Anyway, that's irrelevant. But anyway, Jen and I were down visiting her family in San Antonio, and I always get sick when I go down there. Like, I get the flu every single time I go down there for some reason. It's really weird. So I had like this 100-something temperature, and I felt just gross and disgusting. Little Emily was just little Emily then. She had to go to the bathroom, so we pulled over off the interstate. We went into a Walgreens, and she went to the bathroom. There was this lady at the till. She had a busted up foot, and she was like, I gotta work, I can't take any time off. I literally can't take time off. I've used it all up. My medication isn't working. I just had surgery and I gotta, like, you know, I don't have another day off for, like, I think it was like 8 or 9 days or something. I was like, oh my word, that's just terrible. And in that moment, I heard the Spirit say to me, pray for her, I wanna heal her foot. But Lord, I'm sick. I got 100-something temperature, and like I can't hold anything down, and Emily's in the bathroom, and like I can't touch a woman when no one else is around, and like I came up with all these excuses and all this stuff, and so I just said, oh, I'm sorry, and I walked away. And I always wonder, like, if I would have prayed for her, I know she would have been healed, and it would have been awesome and amazing, and maybe I would have gotten healed too. I don't know. But all I'm saying is, if like God ever tells you, hey, pray for someone, hey, like lay your hand on someone and pray for them, I want to heal them, I just want to say do it, because the few times that God has told me to do it, I didn't do it because I was scared. And so don't follow my example in that, but follow the example here in Acts chapter 3. I'm not going to give you what you think you need. I'm going to give you what you truly need. I'm going to give you Jesus. He wants to heal you. Thirdly and lastly, working of miracles. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And then skipping down to verse 10 here in 1 Corinthians 12, to another the working of miracles. Now faith and healing and miracles all kind of share the same strand of things. You can kind of say, well, aren't all of those kind of the same things? Don't you need faith to pray for someone to heal them? Don't you need faith for God to use you to do a working of a miracle? Yeah, you do, but they are separate in their own rights. Working of miracles is a very, very interesting and kind of, I don't even want to say kind of, this is a very uncomfortable thing, I think, for most of us. How many of you could say that you've witnessed or you've heard about maybe a miracle in someone's life? Maybe it happened to you. Maybe it happened to a relative. Maybe you saw a video that wasn't real on YouTube that said it was a miracle, but maybe they just kind of photoshopped it or whatever. I'm just teasing, mostly. But miracles still happen. Miracles still exist. There are people out in our world, there are Christians in our churches that are around us now that will say that certain miracles don't happen. Speaking in tongues doesn't happen anymore. There's gifts of the Spirit that ceased with the apostles when the apostles died. That would be called cessationist. Especially these power gifts ceased when the apostles died. They were just for that season and they're no longer needed anymore. Well, if that's the case, why? I'd like to ask the question, mostly subjectively, just saying, well, why do things like that still happen then? Well, maybe it's not the Lord, maybe it is, but we won't talk about that. That's how it usually goes. But the working of miracles, this covers a wide range of things. Can a healing be a miracle? Yes. But miracles can be many, many other things. One scripture I want to read through, and it's kind of a reminder of the purpose of miracles. Because there's all kinds of different miracles we could talk about in scripture and stories we could read about different miracles happening and stories I could share about miracles that I've heard about. But I just really want to communicate, and this is from Hebrews chapter 2. Verses 1 through 4. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. This is really for us, and what this passage is going to show us and tell us near the end of it, I believe, is that God still uses miracles. He did in the past, He does in the present, and He will in the future. The purpose that God uses miracles for is to show and is to show the working of salvation. It's to prove to us, it's to prove to the world that salvation is real, that He is real, that we are His people. And so we need to open ourselves up to the Holy Spirit for the Spirit to use us to do miracles. Because the world needs God, and the world needs to know that God cares, that God is real. Some people think that God doesn't care if they do believe in Him. Some people think that God does bad things, that He allows bad things because He likes it, but that's not the case. So starting in verse 1 here in Hebrews chapter 2, therefore, the first chapter of Hebrews 1 talks about Jesus, basically. Jesus is He's the man. That's summary of chapter 1. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received the just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, talking about salvation, and it was attested to us by those who heard. And while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. Hebrews chapter 1 is about salvation is only in Jesus. It only comes from Him, by Him, through Him. Okay? And so now here in Hebrews chapter 2, the author continues and they're saying, look, we heard about this salvation. We've experienced this salvation. We first heard about it from the Lord. And then we heard about it from angels. Angels came and told the world that Jesus was coming, and He came. Excuse me. And then also it says, God bore witness to salvation by what? By signs and wonders and miracles. And by gifts of the Holy Spirit. We can have our musicians come forward. You see, these gifts of power are given by a God who has power, who is power. And He wants to give to you, to all of you, to all of us, He wants to give to us a gift of power. Maybe that's going to be a gift of faith to believe for something that you know should be, but it's not right now. That's a gift of power, because there's a power exchange from God to you and through you to believe for that, whatever that is. I don't want to place whatever that is on you, because many of you have different needs or different things you need to believe for. But faith is a powerful thing. Faith will get mocked. Faith will be hated because you're believing for such a thing. There was a woman that waited her entire life. She was at the temple praying, and her name was Anna, a prophetess. Remember her? She was at the temple every day praying and serving people and all that stuff. And Mary and Joseph bring little Jesus to the tabernacle, and she sees Him, and she begins to worship, and she said, "This is what I've been waiting for." How many people thought Anna probably was a little kind of loony? I mean, she's at church all the time, and she's waiting for something she doesn't even really know if it's ever going to happen. And then it happens, and now she's not so crazy anymore. Well, maybe she is, but faith. And then gifts of healing. Look, there's different kinds of healing. There's different kinds of ways that God will heal us. And there's that whole issue too of I mean, you pray and you pray and you pray and you fast and you pray and you ask other people to pray and everyone's praying and doing stuff for a particular person and God doesn't heal them, I get that. I don't understand why God sometimes chooses to physically heal someone and other times he chooses not to. I just choose to say that God is sovereign. It's God's decision. I'm not going to argue with it. I'm not going to try to figure him out and why that stuff happens. It does, but there are times when God will speak to us. And he'll ask us to pray for someone. Maybe it's on the spot, like with me in Walgreens and that and with that woman, you know, that he'll just say, pray, I want to heal her. And I just, man, I pray for courage that I can do that. Next time, you know, hopefully God will ask me again. Hopefully God will ask me to pray for someone, you know, for like this a miraculous healing, and that I'll have the courage and obedience to do it. And so when he does that for you, I just pray you just step out and be scared. It's okay. Be scared. You can even tell the person, look, I am scared out of my mind, but I believe God wants to heal you. And so I want to pray because I believe he can. And pray. Working of miracles. Man, God wants to use you to do some miracles. He wants miracles to happen for you, okay? But he wants more than that. God wants to use you to perform miracles. Okay, maybe it's not going to be a Moses parting the Wisconsin River. You know, maybe it's not going to, it may not be something. Maybe it will. It could. It's not out of the realm of possibility. There is precedence for that. Whatever the miracle is, just I want our hearts, as we, you know, hear this word this morning, and as we hear any of these words about gifts of the Spirit, I just want to ask for all of us that we can keep our spiritual ears open, and when we feel these promptings in our minds or in our hearts, we, you know, that small inner voice, a lot of times that's the Holy Spirit. Sometimes it can be from bad pizza too late at night, but a lot of times that, you know, that'll be the Lord speaking to us. He wants us to be more obedient than disobedient. And so my hope and my prayer for all of us, really, and starting with me, is that we can be open to all the gifts of the Spirit. Even the ones that are scary, like these gifts of power, I mean, to heal and to have the kind of faith in a moment that says, I can step out of this boat and go to Jesus. I don't even think Peter was even thinking about the water. I don't even think he cared about the water. Just, I want to come to you because you're safe and you're holy and you're good and I know I need you. I honestly don't think he cared about the water. He just jumped out and he went for a stroll. And that's, wow. Like, so God, I want, let's pray this morning. God, help us all to just be open to hearing from you. Help us, Lord, to declutter our minds so that we can determine and distinguish your voice and your will from our own, and from the doubt that our own flesh and maybe even the enemy of our soul wants to whisper to us that you can't do that. That's not going to work out. They're not going to get healed. Not. Can't. Help us to drown that out, Lord, and hear your voice. And to feel that prompting and that gifting of the Spirit that'll come upon us in the moment to heal someone or in a moment to do any other kind of miracle. Lord, Moses doubted. You asked Moses to go do something I'm pretty sure none of us in here would volunteer for, and that's to go save hundreds of thousands of people out of 40 years of slavery to the most powerful country on the planet. And he was nervous and scared. Well, I can't talk. Why are they going? They're not going to listen to me. You know, who am I? What am I? I don't even have anything. I don't even have a weapon or anything like that to bring. And so God just said, I'm going to use what you have. You see that staff in your hand? I'm going to use that. Lord, work your miracles in us. Lord, work your healing in our bodies today. Work your healing in our minds. Work your healing in our souls. God, help us to have faith. And not just the day-to-day faith where we're believing you, but the faith that is just that you gift to us to believe for the impossible. Open our hearts and our minds to receive all that you have for us today. Let us, within the confines of our church body, whether it's when we're meeting here in this building, or whether we're out at a potluck, or whether we bump into each other at Walmart, or wherever we may be together, God, I pray that your Spirit will be filling us, that your Spirit will be gifting us to minister to each other, and that the world can watch that happen, and that the world can benefit from your Spirit working in us and working through us as we live together. So that's my prayer over your church this morning, Lord, that we may be open, that we may be receiving. Give us courage to do all that. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. You can all stand. I want to give you opportunities to respond if you feel like you need to respond to the Lord at all. You can stay in here just to continue to worship. You can come up to the front, stay in your seat, move to a different spot, whatever you want to do, just to pray. Maybe you feel like the Lord wants you to hear something today. Maybe he wants to speak to you, and you're going to have a busy afternoon. I would say, hey, if you know you're busy today, stay for a few minutes, quiet your soul, you know, and just hear from the Lord. Maybe he wants you to go and pray for someone for healing this morning. Go and just talk to him and ask him if he can pray for them for healing or for any other kind of miracle. Maybe you're just like, man, I just feel like the Spirit filled me and I'm not sure what God wants me to do, but I feel like God wants to work a miracle through me. I don't know how I want to give that directive necessarily. Seek God on that. Seek God how he wants to use you and how he wants you to work that out. So that first option, stay in here, worship, pray. If you want to visit, I just want to ask that you do so out in the cafe. You can get a refill on drinks and stuff out there. If you have to get going, I want to pray for you before you go. And I pray that the Lord bless you and keep you or protect you. I pray that the Lord make his face to shine upon you. I pray that the Lord give you his favor and that he give you his peace. So if you have to go today in the favor and the peace of the Lord. If not, please stay to worship. I'll be out in the cafe area to pray with you or to talk with you about anything, especially if I haven't met you. I just want to shake your hand and say hi. But God bless you guys. We'll see you next week. And remember, potluck next week after church. God bless you guys.